in Romans chapter 10, thinking, you know, the Bible tells us, forbid not to speak in tongues. And our brother, being from Brazil and speaking Portuguese, is speaking in another tongue. The Bible does not speak of unknown tongues, and it's proper if there's an interpreter, poor though it may be. So it's good that we can have again evidence of the truth of the gospel, of the saving grace of God that has come in and just overruled all barriers of language and people and saved souls. And God in His great love desires to save souls tonight. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Oh, I enjoy this verse. Tells us much about God. Here we have a verse that tells us what God desires. It's spoken in the mouth of the Apostle Paul, but he's speaking the Word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh, are you saved tonight? God is there in glory desiring that you might be saved. Oh, what a wondrous thing it is to be in the presence of God and to know that you're saved. You can say, I'm saved. What a wondrous thing it is to answer to God's desire, my heart's desire. Oh, it's God who desires to save a sinner. He sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be judged. No, to be saved. God's desire is that all be saved. And when He brought in a judgment that was needed back at the Tower of Babel and He confounded the languages of men, it was to stop them from trying their own way to heaven. Men have their ideas and they'll say, oh, well, this is good enough for God. I'll just do this and I'm sure it'll be good enough for God. But, oh, no, it's not so. God's speaks. And the only thing that's good enough for God is that which God provides. And when men would build a tower to climb up to God, He just confounds the whole thing and says, none of that is worth anything. It's all valueless. And I'll just confound the whole thing and stop men from trying that so that he will have to believe. And you know, God has done that all down through the years, all down through these. And He's talking here about Israel. Let's read a verse over in chapter 11, verse 32 of Romans. Oh, the wondrous ways of God as we view Him and His works toward man. For God hath concluded. My margin says, shut them all up together. God has put all men, as it were, in a room and shut them all up together in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, when all would come to God and they would lay claim to something before God, and they would say, oh, yes, I've been good, and I've done these good things, and, oh, I'm sure God will accept me, and I'm sure what He's going to do is He's going to look down on me, and He's going to find enough there that I can show Him that I'm good enough for God. But, you know, Israel thought that, and they had promises made to Abraham, passed along to Isaac and Jacob, and they could go back to those promises, and they could say, yes, I know that I'm a sinner, but I've got these promises made to Abraham, and I'm a child of Abraham, and now God has to accept me. But then He did. He sent His Son into this world. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and fulfilled in the person of Christ all those promises to Abraham, and then they crucified the Lord of glory. Now, where are they? Their promise is given. He's answered every promise made, and they rejected Him and crucified the Lord of glory. And now where are they? Shut up in unbelief, exactly like the Gentile, with no hope. Oh, my friend, one sin is enough to ruin all your chances for heaven. Whatever opportunity or chance you and I had to get to glory in our own efforts, was lost on the first time we sinned because I can't go back to yesterday and change it again. I can't go back and relive yesterday, and yesterday exists in eternity. Today I've passed yesterday down here. In eternity there's no such thing as time. Yesterday is there. My sin is still there in eternity without the blood of Christ to take it away. And a man who has promises made to him, and then the things are given, and he refuses it in his rebellion, he has no more promises. He has no more anything. They're all shut up in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. Every move God's make is a move of mercy. Every move he's ever made, everything he ever does, is but to display his own loving kindness and his own mercy toward us poor lost sinners. When he sent his Son in the world, as the verses the brother read to us, he sent him not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Back in chapter 10, again, I'd like to read a few verses. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, here we find Israel in that condition. They have sinned and they've been scattered out across the world. And they have come to be without a temple, without a sacrifice. They have no way to approach God anymore. They have had all their promises promised by God, except those promises which belong to earth itself. But all their promises of spiritual blessings were fulfilled in Christ himself. And he stood there as the one who could bring them into all their earthly blessings. And they rejected everything in him when they rejected Christ. Because in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. And in rejecting Christ, they just threw off all the promises they had to make them, give them any advantage over a Gentile. Now, having rejected Christ, all are on the same basis, the same footing. And what we have here is God looking down at that very people that he had chosen out for himself and who had rebelled over and over and over again. And finally he sent his Son, and they crucified his Son, and then he sent the Holy Spirit in the world, and they stoned Stephen to death. And they have done everything possible to keep the Gentiles from believing all the way down. And here he stops and he says, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant. Oh, beloved, the grace of God that puts it all on the platform of ignorance, when we know we've read our Bibles and we've heard them say, crucify him, take him away. We don't want him. But when the Lord said, and I believe it's in Luke's gospel, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Lord himself put it all on the basis of ignorance. All their rebellion, God put on the basis of ignorance, and now the apostle is taking them up on that. They are ignorant, he says. Oh, what grace of God is set forth to save a sinner, and leaving the door open that a sinner might still enter, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to do what they think is right. Going about to establish their own righteousness, and that's right back to the Tower of Babel that Brother Bethel was speaking of. Man was going to make his own way to heaven. And what happened? Did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Did not let God come in and God save and give God the glory. Obey God, believe what God says, instead of trying to work out our own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, in law, we read about law, it's God saying, all right, the people had already told God, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. And God says, all right, I'll tell you what to do now. I'll give you the law and this will tell you what to do. Then you do it. And no one did it. Everyone failed it. Now there's another way that has come. Christ has come. And he was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It was a measure set for man before God that man ought to be. That doesn't come for us now. We have come to another way. Christ is the end of all that. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, because once you broke the law, it had nothing it could do except condemn you or me. The law had no salvation. The law had no Savior. The law said, you do this and you will live. And if you didn't do that, it left the other alternative to die and come under God's judgment. It had no Savior. But God reserved at his side his Son. He had a secret all the time the law was there given to Israel. God had a secret, his beloved Son. And as we've heard tonight, he spared not his own Son from his side, but he sent him into this world to die for you and for me, that we might believe and have everlasting life. Moses describes the righteousness which is in the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Have you done those things? Is there anyone who would ever say, I never had a thought for myself? Because the law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy, left no room for anything other than love for God. And the very first one just sweeps us all away until we all have to come and agree with God and say, all have sinned. And Moses, that's all he could say. He that had done these things shall live by them. If you've done this, you can live. You say, oh, I haven't done them. Moses says, well, I don't know what to say now. Because there was a secret in glory. When the Lord Jesus came out from glory as a Savior of sinners, it was all revealed. And that's what we have. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who's going to go up to God on a tower of Babel and bring his Son down from heaven? Isn't that what he's telling us all over again? You can't go up to heaven and take his Son and bring him down from up on high that he might be the Savior of sinners. And yet that's what it takes to be saved. We must have a Savior. The Son, Christ, must come. And what do we have there on high? But a Savior on high. And God sent his Son into this world to be a Savior of sinners. And this very one who came down died, and he went into death. Who can go down into the abyss, into the deep, to bring up Christ from the dead? Because if you want to save yourself, it's not a matter of building a tower. It's a matter of bringing Christ in as a Savior of sinners. That's what we have set before us tonight. It's not a question of saving yourself once you have sinned. All of that's over with. You've ever sinned once, you might never sin again. But that one sin that has been committed is registered and exists always in eternity. In timeless eternity, it exists until it's removed by one thing and one thing only, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he says here, the righteousness which is of faith, does not start talking about us, saying who is going to ascend up to bring a Savior down. And when he's died in my place, when he's died for me, I can go down into death and bring him up again. Because that's what's needed. But what does the word of faith say? What is the word of faith? The word of faith is that word which is given to us to believe, but given to us to have faith in. We're reading in Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 8 and 9. That is the word of faith which we preach. We preach in this day, all of us, all preachers that are faithful to God, preach a word of law, no, a word of faith. A word that's given, he says to man, believe. Man says, I'm not so sure I'm going to believe. Now, if I can do something for you, I'll be happy to do it. You know, I'll be happy to show you how good I am and do something for you. And God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a word of faith. A word that sallies forth from glory and says to man, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a word of faith, not a word of law. It's not a word of do something. It's a word of trust God. And man says, I don't know if I can trust God or not. Oh, how would we ever expect to be saved not trusting God? To doubt what God would tell us. To say that our wisdom is better than His. No, God calls on us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next word is, the word of faith which we preach in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If. Oh, you know that word doesn't exist in heaven. It only exists on earth. Oh, glorious scene will enter into all believers to go up where there are no ifs anymore. But we see man on earth and we see God and His dealings with man, and He puts him in this position and puts him in that and puts him in the other, and He tests him and tries him and all to bring back, to bring that man around to that if. If thou shalt confess, all heaven is waiting here tonight to hear, wilt thou confess Jesus is Lord? That big if is there standing between your soul and glory itself. If thou wilt. There's no if with God. All is sure and certain on God's side. But he says, as he talks to sinners and says, if thou wilt confess, thou shalt confess with thy mouth, it's your mouth, your soul. And oh, my friend, in this verse, God puts the responsibility for your eternal welfare on you. And a big if exists the minute he talks about me and you. It's a big if. Oh, if I talk about God's side, God's love, the wondrous mercy of God, and all that He has done and is doing for lost, and there's no if. All is settled and there is a yea and an amen in Christ Jesus. Now I'm brought face to face with these things, and God will say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Oh, what a thing it is to confess with the mouth. Let the mouth be the voice of the heart, and it comes forth and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. I have thought of it in this sense, that the day Noah built an ark and he had, that was the only place of safety in a whole world. It didn't exist. God had to tell Noah, now you build an ark and that's going to be the only safe place. And Noah preached for 120 years or so, something like that, I believe. And he kept saying, there's only one place for safe, to be safe, for a place of safety. You must come in. You must go in. Here's this door. You must come in. And that day that he would finish the ark and it was all there completed and men gathered around, they were looking at this and they had been laughing at him and saying, hey, man, this is crazy, for many, many years. And here's Noah saying, come in and be saved. Come in and be saved. And some man would say, you know, I think I ought to go in. But if I do, all these people are going to laugh at me. I'm going to take my place with Noah. Oh, you confess with your mouth, you take your place with Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You confess with the mouth. You take your place with Him. Say, there's the Lord. The Lord is there in glory. He's the Lord. He was crucified down here, but He really is the Lord. And if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Will you come in, as it were, and take your place in this ark with Noah, this man whom the world has accounted foolish all these years, proclaiming judgment to fall, and judgment has never fallen before? Why should we believe it's going to fall now? There were probably millions of people on earth. I don't know how many there were. How many were saved? Anybody knows their Bibles can answer it very readily. There were only 8 souls saved. In the whole world, there were only 8 souls saved. What would it be tonight if in the whole world only 8 souls were saved? Oh, the door is open. God has a door open and He has a place of safety. It's a place He had built, just like He had Noah build that ark. It's a place of safety. You can come in. And the if is on your side. Will you come in? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no if there. If thou shalt confess and believe, thou shalt, there's no if, be saved. Verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You want a certain thing you can hang your whole life on and rest assured in power? Not be ashamed. You want to pass your whole life and know that when it's all over with, it'll be happiness and peace and settled joy. Come to that which you can never be ashamed in it, and that's the Word of God, coming to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek and between you and me, for the same Lord over all. You know, He's Lord over you and Lord over me, whether you confess it or whether I confess it or not. I want to tell you, you have to do with Him. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord. But whether you confess Him or not, you must deal with Him because He's Lord over all. This same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ, we read in the book of Acts. God made that man whom men crucified Lord. Lord, He's over it all. And you must face up to Him. He is Lord over all. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, wondrous hope, wondrous promise, wondrous work of God, that after a man has sinned and ruined his life, there's a sin registered against a man's soul in glory. And glory sees it every day. He did it 20 years ago, and it was a sin that Even he himself would have to confess, that's right, that was wrong, it was sin. And but to him it's gone 20 years ago. He lives in a people, and these people around him and his present friends, they don't see that it was 20 years ago. Oh, there in heaven, it's still seen. It's no time up there. That sin still registered in all of its horror there. And they can say, how can this man go on, as it were? Heavenly looking on. Say, what a fool it is to go on and think that 20 years has taken away that sin. He's ruined. It's all over with. There's no way he's going to be able to go back 20 years and undo what he did that day. No, but God offers a way and saying, I can do it. You can't, but I can. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am rich toward you. The same Lord, this Lord Jesus Christ, is rich toward you. And what do you have to do? Call on his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.